The scripture this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the first 11 verses. You could follow along on the screen, or if you want to use the Pew Bible, it starts on page 1136. Now let's listen for God's word. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. And we thank you, Lord, for your word.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, there's this video that's circulating on TV now, and I'm sure a number of you have seen it. You'll recognize it when you see it. Some haven't. But I want to play the video. It's a 30-second commercial for you this morning, and when I play it, I want you to think about how you react to it. What thoughts come into your mind when you hear it? Because afterwards, I'm going to ask you. So let's watch the video.
Let me see that.
Participation trophy. But we won every game. Why did we get the same trophy as all those teams we beat? Are we going to start ending games with hugs instead of handshakes? No. No, 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 no. No, 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 no.
There you go, champ. Let me see that.
So now I want to hear what you think about this, and don't be shy, because we won't judge you too harshly. So what do you think? And if you will, just take the mic. Anybody? Go ahead, Barry.
I thought about the father not accepting what his son was doing.
Okay.
That's
interesting. I never even thought that. John? Notice it's guys here.
As a father with kids in sports, I mean, I've seen the commercials a couple times, and I couldn't agree with it more. So
yeah.
So the trophies, you know, were meant for the kids who won and did well, and I think it's a good life lesson for it to be on both sides of that.
Okay. I would assume that we'd have a lot of this. And interestingly, most of the times that we've seen the commercial, it's been on sporting events, which are, not to be sexist, but generally male. Anybody with another opinion? Sheenan. Somebody actually had a song about that. You don't always get what you want. Anybody else?
There's a movie called The Incredibles, and there's a line that says, if everybody's a winner, then nobody is.
Okay, I can see which way the scale is tilting. Cindy has something to add.
No, and I agree with those things in theory that everybody can't be a winner. The problem I have with that commercial is at the end when he said, what's next? Or what about the Hobbs? So is he saying that in that same commercial it's not okay for guys sports?
Well, that's exactly right. We all know that. They just tap each other on the behinds. the hugs are... Anybody else? Oh, okay. Okay, John, and then hang on here. I might have to cut my sermon short here. Go ahead, John. And, you know, I'd say personally, without a participant trophy, I wouldn't have anything on my shelf. So, all right, let me work back up here. I see I get you, Kathy, but let me get our director of music ministries here, who's probably gotten a number of trophies.
Okay.
Well, this is why, you know, you can never anticipate what people are going to say. When Kathy... Right.
So there's a certain amount of value of participating, period.
I remember when I won a speech trophy one time, and the second place trophy winner was also the last place trophy winner. There were only two people, and it didn't quite have the same zing to it. That's interesting. And I had not even thought of two or three of the things that people said. Let me tell you my reaction to it. And it's twofold, because when I first saw it, and this commercial came out around October, so it's been 3-4 months ago. When I first saw it, my reaction was very positive. I thought to myself, yeah, you know, what's wrong with celebrating excellence? What's wrong with celebrating outstanding achievement? Sometimes it's in the recognition of outstanding achievement that someone else finds the drive and the desire to try to attain the same thing. So I thought, yeah, you go, Dad. Champs, you know. But I noticed after the new year and all the bowl games, and I've been seeing the commercial again, that my reaction now has changed a little bit. It's tempered a little bit. I have been thinking about all the times when pride, if I can call it pride, is something that's negative, that it can form a crack in a community. I remember reading something when I was in seminary from Dante, the guy from the Middle Ages, and he said, the ardor to outshine burns within my bosom with a kind of rage. And I think we all know that, as children too. She got the gold star, I get a silver star. The ardor to outshine burns. Well, we have a good cross-section of both sides of the scale. My question to you is, if the Apostle Paul was here this morning and he could see that commercial, how do you think Paul would react? Now, we have no way of knowing, obviously, but be careful before you answer, because from my understanding of Paul, Paul answers out of both sides of his mouth. As you read his epistles, as you read his letters in the New Testament, for instance, when Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, there are a lot of people bragging out there, but let me tell you something. If anybody has a right to brag, it's me. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was born into the nation of Israel. I am a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Perhaps you've heard of them. As a Pharisee, I am a follower of the law of Moses. I follow the law of God, and it pleases him. So give me the trophy, but make it say champ. But then you flip a few pages in the New Testament, you come to Paul in 1 Timothy. And he's writing this letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he says, this saying is true and worthy of full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, and this is what Paul says, and I am the worst sinner. So I'm sure if Paul were given a trophy, he'd say, just write participant or sinner. You don't have to put number one sinner, you know. I'll just take sinner. And then later on, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, I hate to brag, but you people just push me into a corner, so I'm going to speak up. Listen, I have to tell you that God has given me great visions and revelations. Well, Jesus Christ took me and filled me with ecstasy and led me into heaven, me. But then later on, back in Philippians, Paul says, I love when people show their resumes and their achievements. Paul says, you know what I've done with my resume and achievements? I've thrown them in the trash. Because compared to knowing Jesus Christ, it's trash. Everything else is trash. This is hard to say how Paul would react. Maybe he would if he spoke to us, speak out of both sides of his mouth. One thing's for sure, Paul knew being a Christian was difficult. He knew it from the moment he accepted Christ because Ananias came and put his hands on Paul's head and the scales fell off of Paul's eyes. And that was the good news. The bad news was Ananias said to him, God has come to tell me to show you how much you must suffer for his name. And Paul was off and running. But we're all off and running when we accept Jesus Christ. Pick up your cross and follow me. Empty yourself, take the form of a servant. When you come into a room, don't go up front, but sit in the back and invite other people to go up to the head table. Oh, and before you leave this morning, we have a towel for you. It's monogrammed with your initials. You can use that towel the rest of your life to get down on your hands and knees and wash other people's feet. This is tough stuff. I read this stuff and I sometimes think, all right, but is it okay if we get some recognition for this? You know, Tom is on the road, so I can speak about him this morning. But he has a button at home he's shown me. I assume he wears it from time to time. I haven't seen him wearing it. But it's a small little button that just has three words on it. The button says, tops in humility. And that, to me, captures this conundrum. This, you know. And I read an interview by Garrison Keillor, the radio host of A Prairie Home Companion years ago. And Garrison Keillor, in a burst of utter honesty, said this, I lust after recognition. I don't care, but I want every one of those merit awards or those Tinker trophies they give out to people of my profession, even though I know I'm of less use than a good cleaning lady. He still wants the trophies. And it doesn't matter if we're a Christian. It doesn't make us immune from being human. My favorite preacher is Fred Craddock. And I heard one of his sermons, and in the sermon he told the story about how when he got out of graduate school and he had his PhD, he was all full of being Dr. Craddock. Dr. Craddock. So he said one day he was walking downtown, he decided to get his hair cut. And he gets ready to walk into the barbershop, and the fellow who's sweeping up the spare hair and shining the shoes, he opens the door for him and he says, come on in, doctor. And Fred Craddock says, doctor. He gets up into the barber chair, feeling pretty good about himself. He says, I'm in the barber chair for about 5 minutes and I see this guy stumbling down the street. It's the town drunk. And he's coming in, he's going to come into the barber shop to get a haircut. And the guy opens the door for him and he says, come on in, doctor. And he said, all of a sudden, I didn't feel so good. There's a problem in the Corinthian church. There's a problem. And thankfully for us, there's a problem because Paul writes more letters to this church than any other church. And most of the time, it's because they're just messed up. My grandmother called it bollocks up. Have you ever heard that phrase? Yeah, this is just all bollocks up. And it's good for us because Paul has to write the letters and then we get these beautiful pieces of scripture like 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, you know. Where 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. But as for the Corinthians, we could go for hours on what was wrong. Let me just give you a couple of examples. There was a huge gap in the congregation between the rich and the poor. And there was no bridge to take care of that gulf. The rich sat on one side, the poor on the other. So Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians 11. I've got to read this to you. Because they were doing something when they came to celebrate communion. So Paul says, you come together and instead of eating the Lord's Supper, you bring in a lot of food from the outside and you make pigs of yourselves. Some are left out and some go hungry. And the people who are left out and go hungry are the poor. I can't believe it. Don't you have your own homes to eat and drink in? Don't you have your own places to go? Why would you actually shame God's poor? I never would have believed that you would stoop to this. That's about as honest as a preacher can get. And then, of course, there are people who are Christians, all of them, but they're in the church at Corinth and they say, well, I'm a Christian, but I follow Apollos. And by the way, this is in the very first chapter Paul writes to the church at Corinth. I heard there's divisions among you. Some of you say, I follow Apollos and I'm Peter's man. And others say, well, I believe in Paul. And some are just saying, well, you all are just wrong because we're just Christians. And then Paul doesn't know what to do with them sometimes. You almost get the feeling that he's going to knock their heads together. Then you get to 1 Corinthians 12 and he starts talking about spiritual gifts. Now, what could be the problem with spiritual gifts? When somebody gets a gift, that's not a problem, that's a joy, right? But it's only been 3 weeks since Christmas. You remember how you were as a kid? Or maybe it was just me, but I think it was you too. Remember how you were as a kid? You'd come back to school the first day after vacation. What'd you get for Christmas? Well, let me tell you what I got for Christmas. So you give gifts out to people, and all of a sudden people are weighing them. And so that's what's happening in the church at Corinth. Most scholars believe that somebody had set up a kind of a from 1 to 10 scale of the best gifts. And number 1 was speaking in tongues. That's why he mentioned speaking in tongues here. So the Apostle Paul says, let's talk about spiritual gifts. And he begins to read or write what Marcy wrote and read to us. You didn't write, but you read to us here a few moments ago. They're arguing about spiritual gifts. Which one is best? Who's a participant and who's a champ? We've already established everybody gets a trophy because that's what Paul says. Every single person gets a spiritual gift. But I'll be the same. I remember when I was reading it this week, I was going back to high school. I don't know if you had to read George Orwell in high school, Animal Farm. But in the book, the animals take over the farm. We could use that metaphor in a number of ways in our life. But they take over the farm in the very first chapter, and they establish their own regime, and they make their own rules. And one of the rules is all animals are equal. Remember this? Some animals are more equal than others. And so this is what we have going on here in the church at Corinth. And it just mirrors life. It's fascinating. 2,000 years ago, 20 centuries go by, and we're still the same. All the achievements we've made as human beings, but we're still back here. One of you gave me a book I had never seen before and told me it was worth reading. It's a small paperback. Writings of John Ruskin. He was a fellow who lived about 150 years ago. He was an English critic and writer. But I had highlighted one part of a paragraph in that book. And John Ruskin says, a sailor desires to be captain not because he thinks that he can pilot the boat better than anybody else on the boat, but because he would like to be called captain. And then, and this one really bit, a clergyman desires to become bishop, not because he thinks he can do better with the affairs of the diocese, but because he would like to be called my Lord. So Paul's putting pen to paper, and he says, the problem here is a spiritual eyesight problem. And so let me take you to the divine ophthalmologist. Here's what you're seeing. Everybody has gifts, and some gifts are better than others. But here's what God wants you to see. Look around. Everybody gets a gift. Paul says this at least three times in his letters to different individuals and churches. Everybody gets a gift. Everybody gets a trophy. And if I'm reading Paul correctly, your trophy says participant slash champ. Because everybody gets a trophy, everybody has a spiritual gift, and every one of those gifts is critical for the mission of the church at that particular place. And if you go on and read the rest of 1 Corinthians 12, you'll hear Paul saying, the toe can't say to the eye, I'm better than you because I make your walk, but I see where we, you know, we're all needed. And let me tell you something. It was a revelation for me when I learned this lesson as a pastor. I learned it about 30 years ago, 2 years into ministry, when I was in my first church. Small town, 8,000, elderly congregation. The church had a long history. It had been around since 1842, and the building we worshiped in was almost 100 years old itself. I looked around at the church, and God had blessed the congregation, but we didn't have any babies in the nursery. We didn't have any young people. I was going to start a young people's group. There was those who didn't have a Social Security check yet. You know, we didn't have enough money. And my prayer life literally was never more vital and engaged than when I was at that church. You know why? Because I was scared. So 2 to 3 times a week, I'd leave my office and I'd go upstairs. We had an upper room sanctuary. And I'd creak up those old steps and walk into the sanctuary and come down the aisle and sit in the middle where the pulpit was behind that big pulpit in a chair and look out at the empty congregation. And I'd pray to God. And I would say literally something like this, oh, Lord God, you know we don't have any money. We don't have much people. We don't have any babies in the nursery. We don't have much of a future. And I think back now and I think, I bet God in heaven, whenever he would hear the creaking of those steps, I bet he would elbow the angels or the cherubim and the seraphim and say to them, here comes Mr. Widonov. And they'd say, what? You know, Mr. Widonov. We don't have this. We don't have that. And it was on one of those days I was in that sanctuary and we had a beautiful picture of Jesus with the shepherd's crook and one of the lambs in his arm that I heard the voice of God, not in the earthquake, not in the wind, not in the fire, but that still small voice. And it said to me very clearly, your church, my church, has everything it needs. Because every single person in that congregation who has accepted me has been given a gift. And every one of those gifts is critical to the mission to which you are called in this particular place at this particular time. So open your eyes. I changed my perspective. It didn't change my hubris or my pride. I still looked over at the Christian Missionary Alliance Church and said, I wish I had that toolbox. But it did change my perspective. I could look in the back of the pew on any given Sunday morning and see Sanja sitting with her parents and think, thank you, God, for her gift of administration. And I could look over here and see Elmer, the farmer teacher with his boots and manure, and I could say, God, thank you for his gift of encouragement. And the way it buoys everyone around him. And our organist, Frances, I would say, thank you for her gift of joy, unbridled joy. We have everything we need. And Marcy and I didn't collaborate on the children's story in the sermon, but I love the fact that she had you stand up and the children look around and see all the tools that are in the toolbox, because I do that every Sunday. I look down here in the front pew, and there's Lynn. And Cindy would be here, but she has the gift of service. And Lynn and Cindy have this indomitable gift of service that just does so many things for the church in this particular place. I look back there and I see Dwayne, who I rediscovered this year, also has the gift of teaching, and he has the gift of leading us in worship every Sunday. I look back and see Gary, and I think about his gift and how he used it on the trustees, his gift of encouragement too. And I think of Bill in the back pew there, his gift of responsibility. How I can think to myself, there have been on a handful of occasions in my 25 years here where I beat Bill to church, or when I was here and he wasn't. Every single person has a gift. And every single person gets a trophy. But Paul wants to be clear on this. There is no gift that is better than another. They're all critical for the task at hand to which the Holy Spirit's called us. The only thing I can say to that, our God is an amazing God. Our God is an awesome God. He gives us what we need. Now all we have to do is use what he's given us. Every one of us. Let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, thank you for the people who sit in the pews. And thank you for Marcy's reminder this morning that all those tools are useful and necessary. Remind us about that, and encourage us too to use what we've been given for the glory of God in this place and even beyond these walls. In Jesus' name, amen.